How you doing, bud? Mm-hmm. Hey, Sean. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for my young brothers and sisters. We ask wisdom as their parents, as their teachers, wisdom that we model for them of a life that always trusts in you, that lets your power live through us, that we never trust our resources, but you live your resources through us. We pray that for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go for it, guys. There you go, bud. Yes, buddy, it works. Now, see, he has your curiosity, huh, Aaron? You know, I remember very vividly. I've been a Christian a couple years. I'd gotten involved in campus ministry at the University of Utah. And the campus director and his wife was having some of us students over for lunch after church one day. And we got talking about, people who fall away and the struggle of the Christian life. And you know, in all my 2 years of Christian maturity, I looked at the director's wife and corrected her on her theology, you know, of how could someone fall away having tasted of the Holy Spirit. And she very politely and very respectfully, you know, dealt with me. And the reality is I just wasn't very teachable that day. And the reality is I failed because of immaturity. Because of my lack of maturity in the Lord and because of my lack of time, you know, in the Word, I failed. And we're going to look and see an example of Peter who fails. We're going to look at some different reasons why people fail. And so if you are a guest with us this morning, we are in a study that we're calling Chronological Christology. That's just a fancy way of saying that we're studying all four Gospels in chronological order. And you can see we actually are making progress. We have started from the early years, and we are now in that red section called the death. And Lord willing, come Easter, we will actually start the section on the resurrection. So in that section called death, there are three parts. And as we see in that next slide, we are our trials, crucifixion, and burial. And we are in that section called trials. Well, what is the context? The occasion is Passover Eve feast with the disciples. During this time, Jesus has been teaching and preparing them for his death and the role that the Holy Spirit will have in their lives. During this time, Judas has slipped out and is betraying Jesus to the religious leadership of Israel and the Romans. As Judas leaves, Jesus has continued his teaching. They have now wandered off through the temple area, you know, through the Valley of Kidron, and then into the Garden of Gethsemane. It's there that Jesus is taken captive, as we've already seen. First stop, Ananias' house. That is trial number one. He is the former high priest. He is sort of the kingmaker, the power behind the scenes, because he actually has passed that power on to his son-in-law, Caiaphas, who is the current high priest, trial number two. And we are sort of at this point in the narrative, we're actually not really sure whether Jesus or Peter's failing at this point is at the end, and we'll talk more about that, after the former Sanhedrin has met and passed judgment, or if this is in transition to the temple area where the Sanhedrin will gather and pass final judgment. But it's there that we pick up our story. They're in the courtyard of the high priest. Parallel passages are Matthew 26, Mark chapter 14, and John 18. So this is a story that all four Gospels address. So where are we at this point in that area called trials? There are eight sections, And we have worked our way. We are now in section 4 that we call Peter's Denial. And so we will be focusing on that section of scripture out of Luke chapter 22, verses 55 to 62. And those of you who like to stand for the reading of God's word, we invite you to. We will be in Luke chapter 22, verses 55 to 62. And after it kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, another saw him and said, "You're one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man was with him, for he is a Galilean too." And as Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at him, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord and how he had told him, "Before a cock crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Father, teach us. We just long for you to woo us to yourself. That we acknowledge our frailty as sinners, but appropriate the power of your Spirit to live lives that are transformational, that not only transform our lives, but lives around us. So go before to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are probably familiar with the story. Observers, commentators oftentimes cite the story. If you take a frog, put it in a pot, it sits there, you know, just hangs there in the water, doing what frogs do. And if you turn the heat up just a little bit at a time, eventually, before the frog realizes it, the frog is dead. It's been cooked. Commentators use this to talk about the culture and the power of cultural influences. My point is not to address cultural issues this morning, but to note the failure that comes because of cultural influences. Immaturity, as I've illustrated out of my life to start with, but failure also comes because we care about what those around us think, and we become influenced by peers or that they who are influenced by their culture. Be those peers 13, 31, or 81, failure happens because our eyes are not where they should be. And we're going to see that Peter is suffering from the same disease. Verse 55. And after he had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. So what's going on? Now, we know from previous lessons that Peter, along with the 11, were told specifically to flee when they came to arrest Jesus. Peter had been warned particularly that he was in danger and that he would even deny Jesus. So rather than denying Jesus, Peter attacks a poor servant who happened to be simply standing in the wrong place. He loses an ear, the servant. Peter's poor use of the sword, which I guess is better than losing your head, which was most likely Peter's target. Well, why not at least pick on someone armed? Of course, that may have been Peter's target, but then Peter would be even a worse swordsman than most of the commentators thought. But Jesus heals that servant's ear, sends the disciples on their way. But Peter, in his humiliation, is having a hard time being obedient. And so he follows Jesus at a distance. Now we know that someone lets Peter into the courtyard of the high priest. A lot of people feel that was John, the youngest disciple. But John knew that he was supposed to flee. My opinion would be that it's actually one of the Sanhedrin followers of Jesus recognizing Peter and then procured Peter entrance into the courtyard. Either way, it's early morning in the early spring, 2,600 feet above sea level. it's cold. There's lots of activity, people coming and going. Guards and servants are huddled together, discussing the events of the night. They're in an outside courtyard, so they make a fire. So here's a group of people who are seeking to have Jesus killed, some even armed, and some actually even related to the guy that Peter had lopped off his ear. I'm curious how he felt about this whole process. I mean, imagine, you go to arrest Jesus, they lop off your ear, Jesus picks it up, puts it back on. How do you feel about this trial? I imagine he's probably maintaining a low profile. Heaven forbid he'd be called to testify. His boss would not be happy about that at all. But meanwhile, back in verse 55, after they had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard, they had sat down. All that makes sense. It's cold, it's late, or very early, depending on your perspective. And who is there? Peter was sitting among them. Either a very, very brave thing or a very stupid thing. But there is Peter sitting among his enemies. Verse 56. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight, looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." Now this servant girl, she served with an aristocratic household. And there was a very well-to-do family, very well connected in the temple area. She would have tremendous freedom going and coming from the temple. She may even have heard Jesus preach, teach. She would be familiar with the different peoples coming and going. She would be familiar with the different clothing that the different regions would wear. She'd be very familiar with the different accents. And she would know who the guards were, and she would also know who the family was. She would know who should be there and who shouldn't be. And she would recognize someone who was out of place. And so looking intently, she says, "This man was with Jesus." She's looking intently. This man was with him. Verse 57. But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Now, being Jewish is really sort of a difficult thing. The culture, the Jewish traditions, allowed a certain fudge factor. Making a denial for self-protection was acceptable in Jewish culture. It seemed that being Jewish easily becomes a crime, even in our day. Matter of fact, the reality is we're seeing a significant rise in anti-Semitism in our world today. And anti-Semitism is just hating someone for being Jewish. Anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish. Brothers and sisters, that is sin. It is unacceptable. Every human being is created in the image of God. And as a result, every human being is due honor and respect, no matter what. But in our text this morning, I'm not so sure Peter really is cognizant of what he's actually doing. It's something that's part of the culture. To make a denial was really pretty acceptable. Notice he doesn't make an oath. He actually doesn't really make a denial. He says, "No, I don't know him." I mean, that's a relative concept. Does anyone really know anybody? Yeah. And so many in the culture would not see anything wrong what Peter has just done. Peter's problems are just beginning. Verse 58. A little later, another saw him and said, "You're not one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Notice, there's no use of Jesus' name. In the events, everybody knows exactly who they're talking about. Everybody knows who they're focused on. And so, and Jesus has specifically told Peter that he would be denied three times, which I would propose is just a simple way of saying repeatedly. Because in the Greek, the crowd is beginning to pick up the question. That in this verse, the verbs are in the imperfect tense, meaning there is a continuous, repeated event. So there they are, sitting by the fire. just sitting in the cold, just waiting, early in the morning. Boredom has set in. They're waiting. Questioning a stranger, that's a fun way to pass the night, particularly one who seems a little on edge. Sure, you're one of them. Nah, I'm not. The only way we actually know that this is a male questioner, that it's separate from the woman before, is because Peter specifically says, man, I am not. But something that's going to change this whole situation very drastically. Verse 59. And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. Up to this point, Peter had not made an outright denial of Jesus. Given Jewish perspective on these things, so far Peter has just been claiming ignorance of Jesus, which is a significant difference that we in the Western culture, the subtleties of truth, we miss. Though we're getting much better at it, I hear. But what is different now is, notice that phrase, he began to insist. We have moved from early morning chit-chat to someone insisting. And why would this person change the tone and tenor of the early morning diversion? Jesus tells us that this man, or I'm sorry, John tells us in the Gospel of John, that this man is actually related to Malchus, who happened to be the guy who lost his ear earlier in the evening. This male relative of the high priest's servant may have actually been standing next to Malchus as Peter comes charging in, wielding the sword. This wide-eyed fear of this man charging at you with a sword may even have etched Peter's face into his memory. He says, certainly this man was with him. Not are you, not maybe, is not a question. Certainly you were with him. He seems really sure about that. And for additional evidence, he says, for he is also a Galilean. Now, Galileans spoke Aramaic, which is a heavy guttural accent. Matter of fact, it's very similar to the Arabic of today. Matter of fact, when Kath and I lived in Egypt, I spoke my best Arabic with a real heavy cold. You know, just like, oh. You know? True, folks. And so the country bumpkins, the Galileans, had a guttural, you know, strength of accent. Of course, the more sophisticated Judeans would not be so guttural. And so Jesus was from Galilee. He was from Nazareth, a city in Galilee. Peter has gone from a nice warm fire, having a philosophical discussion of what it means to know anybody, to a wide-eyed brother, cousin, uncle of the man that he had lopped his ear off that night before. What does Peter do? Verse 60. Man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. Luke gives us the condensed version. Mark tells us there was a string of oaths, calling upon God to testify to his veracity or his truthfulness. And if he's not telling the truth, may he be cursed for a lifetime. Luke simply says, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And I'm sure that was in there somewhere. But immediately, while he is espousing this oaths and curses and calling upon a curse upon himself, if he is not being truthful, a rooster in the night crows. This seems simple, but there's actually quite a bit of controversy. What does that mean to have a cock crow? Most of us view a rooster crowing as the beginning of the day. As sun comes up, the rooster greets the sun. But they also, in the Romans, had what they called the watch of the cock crowing. So you had the evening watch, 6 p.m. to 6 to 9 p.m. our time, the way we would track time. You had the midnight watch, 9 p.m. to 12 midnight. And then the cock crowing, midnight to 3 a.m. And then the morning watch, 3 to 6 a.m. So which one is it? It doesn't matter. You know, what we know, actually, it could have been either one. If it's 3 a.m., then they would be moving Jesus from the high priest's home to the meeting area in the temple area where the Sanhedrin would get together for the final pronouncement of Jesus' guilt. Because they need to have Jesus at daybreak at Pilate's palace. Because Pilate deals with these legal Jewish proceedings at daybreak. His philosophy was, if you're not here at daybreak, I'm done. So if you wanted to bring, you know, matters before Pilate, that's when it had to happen. But some would say that that final verdict, you know, took place before daybreak. And so, therefore, it would have to happen in the temple area. And they would argue against the fact that that was Jesus being moved from the high priest's home to Pilate directly. But the whole trial is illegal. The fact that they're even meeting in the evening and during the night is illegal. I mean, the reality is there's a courtyard. There's rooms up above. I mean, Peter may have been in the courtyard, and Jesus could have been up in an upper room and just looked down out the window. And all that argument is moot. So what do we know, though? Is that Jesus made eye contact with Peter. And that's the key element, as we'll see in the next verse. Verse 61. And the Lord turned, looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times. The Lord turned and looked. That word look is the same word used when the first time that Jesus saw Peter, emblep, meaning to look with interest, love, concern. Jesus loves Peter even in this moment. But Peter remembered the words of the Lord and how he had told him before a cock crows today, you'll deny me three times. Suddenly that whole evening washes in on Peter. Suddenly all that has happened comes crashing down, and Peter understands how far he has fallen. Peter understands now, in playing word games with the enemies of his Lord, he had just called a curse down on himself for denying the man that he loved, the man he thought he loved more than life itself. How do you respond when you failed like that? When the crash of life hits and the reality of what you have done, what do you do? Verse 62. He went out and he wept bitterly. So how did Peter manage to escape the scrutiny and yet break down in bitter tears? My opinion would be that they were leading Jesus out of the courtyard to the temple area so that the Sanhedrin could cross their T's and dot their I's, figuratively speaking. A pretense of a legal trial. It would have occurred very early, probably about 3 a.m., to take Jesus to the temple, gather everybody together to make a final judgment. With all the commotion, with Jesus moving through the courtyard, people wanting to see Jesus, that would be a huge distraction for Peter to slide out of the courtyard, find himself a quiet corner somewhere, and just collapse in bitter tears. Peter escapes in horror, in disappointment, in hurt, as the Spirit of God convicts Peter of the true condition of his heart. And he went out and he wept bitterly. You know that concept of bitter tears? Universal. Every culture has the concept of a yielding of hurt that pours itself out in tears. And so as Peter runs the events of the evening through his mind, how did Jesus make the rooster crow at just the perfect moment? Could Jesus still be in control? Could Jesus still have everything under control in the midst of that brokenness? Jesus seemed to exercise authority over the fish, the wind, waves, even death and disease. Could Jesus still be in control? But is there hope? Peter had just called a curse down upon him for the rest of his life. If only he could talk to Jesus. If only he could connect with Jesus. If only there'd be another opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet. He would get that opportunity. But not for 3 days. 3 days to deal with his broken heart, his broken will, and the bitterness of satanic attack. See, the evil one would attack. He would tell him that he was finished, that his future had been destroyed. With the lies, he was lost. But is that true? With God, all things are possible, even restoration. God longs to love and nurture and care for Peter. See, why does God allow these horrible nights of self-recrimination? Have you had those in your life? Have you had those nights when you look at your heart and you begin to wonder who you really are? Brothers and sisters, it is those nights of self-examination and of recrimination and criticism and disappointment and frustration. It's in those moments we have a decision to make. Are we going to reckon ourselves up to our Heavenly Father? Are we going to come to the point and say, you know what? Be merciful to me, a sinner. Father, I cannot do this. Lord, what do you have for me? Lord, be merciful, please. Or do we get into self-preservation mode? Excuses, blaming. It's someone else's fault. If only if someone else had. That's the issue for every one of us. Are we going to actually look at ourselves, be honest with ourselves, with who we are, what we are? Are we going to let God search us and know us? As Peter would spend the next 3 days with his heart ripped out, sure that he was cursed of God for the rest of his life, and in the midst of that, there was only one place to turn. There was only one thing to do. And that is throw ourselves at the mercy of God. Be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the only thing Peter can do. It's the only thing we can do. See, what did Peter find? As Peter sat in that dark corner all by himself, what did he find? He found self-sufficiency. He found he wants to depend on himself and not anybody else. He found pride. You know, Peter was always the one who knew best. Peter was the one that seemed always to be correcting Jesus, wasn't he? Sorry, Jesus, you're wrong about that. No, Jesus, that's not going to happen. You know? And even when Jesus warned Peter, no, that's not possible. Peter was impulsive. Open mouth, insert foot. He made promises that were not his to make. He made oaths that were not his to make. The decision to follow Jesus sounded really good at the time. But Jesus had specifically told him to do something else, to flee. Those things put together produced disobedience. And then the fear took over. The mouth started moving. And without the rooster, who knows what would have happened to Peter? See, that's Peter's list. Peter's list, he was self-sufficient. He was prideful, impulsive, disobedient. He was fearful. Brothers, sisters, what's your list? Do you even know what your list is? Do you know the sins of your family? What sins are you predisposed to fall into because of your family? Because of who your mother and your father were and who their parents were? Do you know your weak areas? Do you actually allow God to search you and know you and point those things out to you? Or are you so busy self-protecting, you're so busy self-preserving your self-image, that you need to think a certain way, and so rather than embracing reality, you just lie to yourself? And the reality is, if we are not honest with God, and then we can never know God. You see, as we come before God broken and honest, Lord, search me, know me. As he lays our lives open, he says, you know what? I love you anyway. I've always known you. See, the reality is that we can hide from God. Not true. He knows it all. And it's only when we let him come in and open our lives and our hearts. It's only when we let him into his reality, not ours, not our lies and our pretending. But as he comes into our life, then as he truly knows us, we truly know him. And so as life happens, as you get hurt, as you get angry, as you get mad, do you search your Heavenly Father's eyes for meaning and purpose? See, that's what Jesus was doing. I never knew him. I declare by the temple, I never knew the man. May God curse me for eternity if I'm not telling you the truth. And Jesus looks, and Jesus wants to love him. He wants to build a bridge. I love you. You're not cursed. Greater is me and my power than the evil one. Peter, in his shame, drops his head and runs and hides. When you hurt, do you meet your Father's gaze or do you run and hide? Do we do what comes naturally? Do we come into God's presence and say, be merciful to me, a sinner? Is there a difference between what comes natural and what God's will is? You see, the real hard issue is, are we soft in a good way? Are our hearts gentle? Are our hearts pliable? Are our hearts God's? Father, search me, know me. Do your work in me. Or have we built a wall that self-protects? We live in denial. Mark, do we have access to the music that was they were singing? Is that readily available?
Which
the song about sin is a declaration of war.
Yes.
Yeah. Can you pop that up for me? From the first time the flood of the earth, burned the curse. Next one, please. Again. Sin is a declaration of war. Do you realize that? See, part of our self-protection is we have come to the point in our culture where, you know what, a little sin among brothers, you know, a little racism among brothers, you know, a little lasciviousness, maybe a little porn, you know, a little jealousy, a little control, a little manipulation. Those are just, you know, how we live. Brothers and sisters, sin is a declaration of war against God. Doesn't matter how small. And God says, I love you and I will respect your wishes. And God backs away unless you have your choice. Peter, if you want to run, run. But Jesus would step into his space and say, do you love me? He says, do you agape me, Peter? And Peter drops his head and says, how about a little phileo, a little brotherly affection? Do you love me unconditionally, Peter? Do you agape me? The best I can do is a little phileo, a little brotherly love. Do you love me as your brother? Yes, Jesus, I love you as my brother. That's good enough. You see, it's good enough. Wherever you're at, it's good enough. But realize that when we sin, we break fellowship with God. Peter spent 3 agonizing days. Please, brothers and sisters, let's not go there. Let's revel in the power of the Spirit of God who indwells us, who gives us the power to live transformed lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you know, there's so much we do, even unconsciously, whether it's immaturity or whether it's culture. There's so much we do that just separates us from you. Give us hearts that hear your heart. Give us hearts that just long to be all that you want in us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's nothing that keeps you from the grace and power of the Lord. Nothing. Nothing that the blood does not solve. Revel in the glory of your Lord and his love for you.